the Lord has really been downloading something in me this week, and I just pray it comes out as good as I heard it, because when I felt like the Lord gave it to me, I did one of those jump out your seats right in the middle of your living room type thing. I got so excited about it. And if you want to be anywhere, we're going to be in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, John 7, 37. And we're going to end up in Genesis chapter 2. I don't know where I want to start. Is it okay if I start with what I want to end, but then repeat it at the end? Is that okay? All right. Make sure I'm draining this baptism tank over here. Yeah, we didn't do that. Okay, cool. The term apostle sounds really religious and really churchy. But I don't know if you know this, but the term apostle actually was around a lot longer than the 12 apostles were named the 12 apostles. And the term apostle, and I've talked about this before, but I'm going to go a little deeper in this to set this up, because I really do believe that this is something we really need to hear. The term apostle referenced the admiral or the commander in a ship that was the headship in a fleet of ships. If you can mute these monitors, Brandon, that'd be great. And what the apostle would do with this lead ship is they would go into uncharted waters, if you will, and they would look for land that hadn't been inhabited. They would look for people that had never been reached, if you will, so that they could take that land for themselves. So, for instance, if you were an apostle, a commander of a ship for the Roman army, you would find land that you wanted to make Roman. So you would go into that land and you would bring Roman culture to it. Is this making sense? Yeah. That's what an apostle did. They would go into land, they would go into communities, and they would take over that place, and they would want to set their culture up. But what I want to pay attention to tonight is the first thing they did when they got to that land. Because when the apostle led the people into this land and they said, this is where we want to colonize, this is where we want to take over, the very first thing they did was not try to bring their culture into the environment. The very first thing they did is they spent time building a room, building a place. And maybe the room was a literal room they built. Maybe it was a tent. They would set up a room. They would set up a special place. And what the room was for is they set it up so that if their emperor or if their king came to the place they were trying to colonize, their emperor or their king would have a room that he could come and sit in. And when he sat in this room, that room would look like where he was from. So in other words, they would go into this land and set up a room, and the room looked like where they came from. So that when their king came into this new place that he wanted to settle in, when he got in this room, it didn't look like the place. It looked like where he came from. You hear me? Yeah. It looked like where he came from. It was a throne room. So that when he visited, he could sit on his throne. And in that room, it looked like his home. What the Lord was speaking to me today on this is that the Lord wants to set up a throne among his people and in the earth. But what the church has focused on is evangelism without a place for the king to call home. We have focused on trying to change the world into a culture of heaven, but our churches don't look like heaven. We have focused on getting people saved, but what the church has been built as doesn't really look like anything like the place where the king wants to dwell, because it doesn't look like heaven. We develop business models of church where people can come and they can find relationships and find community, and they can find a place to learn the Bible. But a lot of people these days are not being taught how to seek God. They're not being taught how to really pursue the presence of the Lord. And because of that, the church has had visitations from the Lord, but rarely has the church made a place for the Lord to say, "This is my home." And I can prove it because he shows up in manifestations called revival, and then he leaves. Because we take what the Lord's wanting to do in a movement, and we put a system to sustain it, and that system takes us from the dwelling of the Lord to a dwelling of a business model where we can keep people. But when the Lord wants a shift, when the Lord wants to do something different, we don't give him any permission. Right? Is this speaking to anybody? Right? In any church model, and I'm not necessarily speaking against church models, but maybe I am a little bit. But there's a generalized sense of you got to have this much money to plant a church, and you got to have the best music to plant a church, and you got to have great preachers to plant a church. When the Apostle Paul was so much of a boring preacher that people fell asleep and fell out windows when he taught. You know? If you want to get real about it, the people in the Bible, in the New Testament, sought the Lord and saw him do miraculous signs. And even when he was gone, people were being healed. Thousands were coming to the church, and they had no Bible for doctrine. All they knew how to do was seek the Lord. And unfortunately, where every bit of this is relevant and every bit of this is truth, and we need to know every word of it, this has also become a crutch that has hindered the church from seeking the Lord, because most people don't want to seek God. They just want to learn a book. And there is a difference, because I can tell you someone that knows this book better than any scholar, and his name starts with a D, the devil. He knows it back and forth. He's been there every step of the way that it was written. And you can know all this, but not know how to pursue the Lord. And what the reason why I'm wanting to start here, because I believe we have got our primary focus. If we believe that we are a church that has been placed here to take the church in a new direction, then our focus cannot be how many house churches we have. Our focus cannot be how many people are in small groups. Our focus cannot be how much outreach do we do. Our focus has to be, have we created a room? Have we created a place for our King to say, that looks like home? And a place that looks like home to the Lord does not look like spiritual gifts being ceased. I say that boldly. A place that looks like home looks like people being accepted in love. A place that looks like home is a safe place to judge wrong acts, and we say, yes, Lord. There is so much more than just, is it a good experience? It is, are the people pursuing the Father? And where I want to go tonight is this message I'm calling rooted in living water. Because where we are rooted in has a lot to do with, are we creating a place for him to call home? So I want to start in John chapter 7, verse 37, and we're going to go as the Spirit leads. So verse 37, it says this: on the last day, the climax of the festival, this is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." Have any of you ever heard of the scripture? Anyone who's thirsty, come to me. Now, what I want to point out is it's significant that we know that this is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why is that? Because no matter how much feasting and eating you've done, after a feast, you're still thirsty. You can be full, but you're going to be thirsty. So Jesus comes to these people after a feast, after this grandiose eating, if you will, and he says, Any of y'all thirsty? And he says, come to me. Jesus comes as the one, listen to this, not only to satisfy hunger as the bread, but satisfy thirst that we all have. What I want to point out tonight is that many of us have heard that the Lord can quench our thirst. But I believe with what the scripture is saying, there's a second part of quenching our thirst. He says, come to me and drink, because I want to quench your thirst. But it's for a purpose more than just quenching your thirst. Look at verse 38. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. This is what the Lord says. I want to quench your thirst so that you can be tapped into a reservoir where my rivers can flow into you and out of you. I believe this is the state of the church in 2025. We have a lot of people looking at Jesus and saying, quench my thirst. But are we creating a people where rivers are flowing out of us? We are the temple of God. And if you read Revelation 22:1 and all throughout Isaiah, we see that he says rivers of living water will flow from his throne room. So if we are the temple of God and the throne of God is in the temple, the throne of the Lord is in the temple, a river flows from that temple, from us. He says, I want this living water to flow out of the throne room. The problem is we still look at throne room as a special religious object or this place in heaven where the Lord says, I've bought you so I can make you my throne room. I bought you so that I can make you the place I dwell. You are my body, the body of Christ. You are the embodiment of the anointing of God in the earth. He says, you are, the church is the house of God. I want to quench your thirst. I want you to tap into this water so that this water can flow not only to you, but through you out of the throne room of my presence. Is this speaking? Yes. Now watch this. Verse 39. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who will be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So now we understand on the other side of receiving the Spirit of God, the living water is the Spirit of God flowing out of us. It's this picture of being totally satisfied in the presence of God, being totally satisfied in the Spirit of God. And if I may be so bold to say it, a lot of us spend a lot of time praying to Jesus, but we never talk to the Spirit. And let me tell you, the Lord said, I'm going to send you the one to talk to. Well, that doesn't matter. It's 3-in-1. If it didn't matter, then why did he send him? Jesus has fulfilled a purpose in saving us, redeeming us, and he is now serving another one. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on us day and night. He says, while I intercede over you, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you someone that's going to empower you for the work of ministry. I'm going to put someone in you that you can pray with, pray for others, allow me to work. And this Spirit, I want it to touch everyone in your circles like rivers of water flowing out of you. The question is, are we creating this place for God to call home to say, I don't want to just visit, I want to flow there. So it's not that we're trying to do ministry, it's our natural flow from relationship is ministry flowing out of us. So we've got to move from this day of let's all do this outreach project to let's figure out what project has the Lord put on my life, and that's what I'm going to do, right? Not everyone is called to do what the Paddocks are doing. Not everyone gets on fire about opening up their home to kids that are problem children and behavior issues. Not everyone says, I can't wait for them to come in my backyard tonight. Not everyone, unless I'm just weird, I don't get fired up about that. Like a tear comes to my eye, and like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. But if my wife said, hey, Kyle, I want to open up the backyard for all of, like, the entire, you know, correctional facility downtown to come into my backyard, I'm not going to say, praise the Lord. I'm going to say, who the heck are you, right? We all have these different passions. But I fear what's happened in the church is that we take these grandiose ideas and we say, let me strip the people of their assignment so I can convince them that this is a better one. Is this all right? Let me say it like this. We get more excited about digging wells in third world countries than becoming wells. And what we'll do is we'll have these presentations. I don't know why I'm on this. We'll have these presentations in the houses of God saying, let's build this well in this unreached people group, this country, this place. And everyone gets fired up because it's a good cause. But then we never go to the next place and say, Lord, what is my assignment? What are you calling me to do? Where do you want water to flow out of me into? And because we never do that, we don't create a place for God to dwell, because the place he dwells, which is in you, you're tapped into, I'm good because someone else is doing it. And your thirst is not quenched in Jesus. Your thirst is quenched in good causes. What is the Lord wanting to do through you? That is the question we have to begin to ask people. That's the question that we have to get people to ask of the Lord. Lord, what do you want to do in me and through me? I want you to quench my thirst so that I can tap into that stream of living water. There is a promise for rivers of living water to flow out of us, but we first have to drink of the living water. How do you drink of the living water? You have to get rooted in the stream. You have to get rooted in the streams of living water. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, if you've accepted him as Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Just as you have accepted him, you must continue to follow him. That's probably one of the most powerful scriptures that we read over all the time. Now that you've accepted him, you have to continue. And continuing is not, we're called to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But we are also to continue past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The reason he resurrected you is not to keep coming back to the monument of the cross. He resurrected you to bear the cross, and bearing that cross is, I'm going to sacrifice what I want for what you want. And when you do that, you actually find out that what he wants for you is the true thing that your true self always wanted. Amen. He says it like this in Scripture, I'll give you the desires of your heart. If you'll sacrifice your current desires, you will find a better desire that fulfilled you more than what yours ever tried to achieve. Is that making sense? So you have to continue. You have to continue to follow him past, I accept you as Lord. Now this is what it says in verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of the world rather than from Christ. He says, now that you've accepted me, I want you to continue to follow me. What is continuing to follow me? Get your roots established in the Lord. Your roots are the reason and the hows of how you do everything. What is continuing in the Lord like? Your relationships look like a continue or a pause. Every day, I have to continue in the Lord with how I honor my wife. And sometimes, I'm really good at it. Other times, the Lord has to remember me, boy, you better continue. We have to continue in the Lord with our finances. I had a conversation with a pastor 2 weeks ago about, do we tithe or do we just give as we feel led? Because the Old Testament says to tithe according to Malachi, and the New Testament says to give generously as you feel led. So what's the answer? Here's the answer. It's a both and. Why is it a both and? Because the Lord does not abolish the law. He fulfills the law. So that doesn't mean you get caught up in, am I giving 10%? This is what it means. If you focus on the Lord, your natural organic flow will be a giving that meets the requirement of the 10, not because you're trying to earn favor, but because you're so engaged with His presence. I don't tithe because I need to tithe to get blessed. We tithe plus more because my eyes are continuing. Not because I'm trying to earn something, not because I'm trying to make sure I'm right. I want to continue. You can continue in the Lord in your relationships, in your finances, continuing in the Lord in your careers and your calling. How you treat your boss and how you treat your coworkers is a direct reflection of, are you continuing or are you just thanking the Lord that He saved it and now you're going to do your own thing? And that's where the rivers are dammed up. Because we want our rivers to flow to those people groups, but how dare we let rivers flow to our bosses? We want rivers to flow to the needy, but we don't want rivers to flow to the family member that you really don't want to invite for Thanksgiving. And no one has those family members. We have to build our lives with our continue. What do you continue in? We cannot continue in philosophies and nonsense that's rooted in human thinking. We cannot continue in philosophies and nonsense that's rooted in human thinking or spiritual powers of the world. Everything we have to continue in must be rooted in Christ. So whatever goes on in the world, it's not about your political affiliation. It's not about what you think is right. It's about, in this moment, am I going to continue in Christ or not? With everything I do, am I continuing in the flow of the Lord? Oh, I don't have it in me to forgive, Kyle. Then you're damming up the river. That's why He says, forgive so that you will be forgiven. I need my river of life. You're letting it quench you in salvation, but I want you to tap into the river. I want you to get rooted. I want the reason why you do everything be Jesus. The answer to all theological questions, when it gets down to it, we have to get focused on the totality of the Lord we see in Jesus. We see someone who is in the Father. We see someone who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and He is the reason and the way behind everything. Do you believe in healing for today? Yes. Why? Jesus. Amen. Do you believe that the Lord can resurrect the dead? Yes. Why? Jesus. Not just figurative, but literal. Do you ever wonder why we hear about crazy miracles of people raising from the dead in third world countries, but we don't hear about it in America? You ever wonder why that is? I'll tell you exactly why it is. I wrote this down way at the end. Where's it at? I'm not going to find it. I'm just going to try to say it. We need to realize that the missionaries that need to be sent are the third world countries to America and not American churches to third world countries. You want to know why? They know how to seek, Amen. And we know how to do business. and we think they're not reached because they don't do church the way we do. They're uneducated people that only worship the Lord for 4 or 5 hours at a time, and we're sending our people there? Am I speaking? You know why? You want to know why I think we see the dead rising in third world countries? Is because everything about them is we're continuing in Jesus, and they seek Him, and they seek Him. And if I can just say, they don't need this because they have Him. And for anyone that wants to speak hate on that, yeah, that whole thing's leaking. That ain't good. It's okay, Marie. Just it's already soaked. Just let the place be baptized in Jesus' name. Thank you. Where was I at? For those of you that I want to make sure I say this clear, I am not speaking against the Bible. I'm speaking against a mindset that just because you have the Bible, you think you've gone deeper. Is that clear?
Yes.
Most of what we are rooted in can be seen in what we do or who we trust. So when you react, do people see a root system in the Lord or a root system in Southern culture? Or a root system of this is where I come from? Are you rooted in your race? I look around this room and I love the fact that we are a multicultural expression in this house. There's white Caucasians, there's African Americans, there's Asian, there is South American, there is Hispanic. I don't know all the names, and don't get mad at me if I say the names wrong. There's just a lot of different people represented in this house, whether you see them here or not. And I am convinced that we cannot be rooted in what our culture is. We have to be rooted in a kingdom culture that supersedes any other culture. What are we rooted in? Are you rooted in the philosophy of your mom and dad or Jesus? Because a lot of the stuff your mom and dad taught you is most likely, well, sometimes right, but a lot of it's wrong. I say this all the time, but I see a lot of new faces here, so I want to say it today. Don't believe the philosophy, follow your heart. It's an incomplete thought. The scripture says we will follow the heart that is submitted and seeking to the Lord, but not follow your heart, because your heart can be the most deceiving thing you've got. If you've ever had a relationship go wrong, you can say amen to that. Because we follow our heart and not the root system of the Lord. Lord, do you want this? And when He says no, we don't want to sacrifice our heart's desire. Right? We have all these philosophies and systems, and for some reason they become first to the Lord. If we claim that we're rooted in the Lord, but we find ourselves trusting ways that are not His, if you aren't rooted, you'll spread surface roots that appear to be in the waters of the Lord, but can be easily detached when something seems like it's much better. It's not spread out your roots shallow. It's spread your roots deep down. Team, y'all got a lot of work to do tonight. let me read a passage out of Jeremiah chapter 17, 7 through 8. Someone say, get rooted.
Get rooted.
That was pathetic.
Get rooted.
There you go. That was all over the place, but it sounded better. That was great. Jeremiah 17, look at verses 7 through 8. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Just leave that up there. Trees planted along a riverbank with roots that go deep into the water. They're never bothered by the heat or the drought. In other words, things that are external don't affect trees whose roots are not in external things. When your roots are deep down in the Lord, things that happen to you cannot lead you. Because you choose to live according to what you're rooted in, not according to what you experience. So if you have surface roots of I've accepted Jesus, but you have not continued, a failed relationship can destroy you. Because the experience of that trauma, and trauma doesn't have to be like necessarily abuse. Trauma can just be love failed. That trauma will try to convince you that you have to grieve and that you have to embrace depression and that you have to embrace anxiety and that you're no good and that you'll never have a good relationship again. The Lord says, no. Get your roots in me so that nothing you experience changes the identity of who you are and who you're planted in. Amen. Rooting down in Jesus is the drink that quenches your thirst. And when you get all your roots in the Lord, when you get all of your whys and your identity, when you get all of that in the Lord, it causes a reality of authority in Jesus because we're not moved by anything. We're only moved by the one we drink from. Look at verse 38 again. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. The scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from, or John 7:38. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Rivers of living water will flow from us because we get rooted down in the drink of the living water stream. And when we get rooted deep down in the drink of that living water stream, the identity of the Lord, where everything of Him sustains us and satisfies us and gives us life, it says when you get deep down rooted like that, that river that you're tapping into, that river of life, it will flow out of you. But it's not going to flow out of you if you can't continue. Well, I want to be identifying the Lord. I want His desires to be my desires. That's getting rooted. Getting rooted is not becoming a Bible scholar. Getting rooted is Jesus leads my every way. Jesus is the reason of every yes, and He's the reason of every no. And you know who leads you to make those decisions? Not Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit, who He sent to lead you back to Him every time. Why Him? Because He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. The Father is not the angry, wrath one, and thank God that Jesus is the loving one. You want to know who the Father is? Guess who you look to? Jesus. I hope this is speaking to some people in the room tonight. Jesus is the tree of life that rivers should be flowing from. Which brings me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we have part of the creation story. And how many of you know that Jesus is the tree of life? Let me give you a little quick story of the fall. Make sure everyone's on the same page. We sinned. We didn't show up for the walk with the Lord. I'm gonna challenge your theology. Sin did not separate us from God. That is the most foul teaching in the church. Well, sin separates us. No, it doesn't. We separate ourselves. Amen. How? Because when we sin, God showed up for the walk. Adam, where are you? I showed up. You hear that? He showed up. If sin separated them, God would not have gone looking for the stroll in the garden. Amen. Adam, why have you separated yourself? Because what does sin do? It gives you knowledge of options that he never wanted your eyes open to. So we sin. We separate ourselves from God. And the Lord takes us out of the garden and says, you can no longer eat from the tree of life. Because if you eat from it in a fallen state, you're sealing your eternity as sinners and damned. So I'm going to put flaming swords in front of the garden, and the only way you can ever eat from the tree of life again is through Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So, when we talk about the tree of life, we're talking about the Lord, and we want to get everything from him so that it can flow. Now, keeping that in mind, I want to read verses 7 through 15. Now, I'm going to read the Passion Translation as you guys are reading this New Living Translation, so try to keep up. Yahweh, God, scooped up a lump of soil and sculpted a man and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. The man came alive, a living soul. So we have right here, we were formed, but we didn't have life until the Lord breathed in. Then Yahweh God planted a lush garden paradise in the east in the land of delight, and he placed the man he had formed. So he planted a garden in Eden, and he placed the man that he made in the garden. Verse 9. Yahweh God made all kinds of beautiful trees to grow there, fruitful trees to satisfy the taste. In the middle of the garden, he planted the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life, knowledge of good and evil. He says, you can eat of all the trees, but do not eat from the knowledge of all knowing. Do you hear that? Don't eat from the tree of all knowing. I want you blindly having faith and trust in the walk with me. I don't want you to know of the options. I want you to walk with me, no matter how good or possibly how bad it can get. Now, verse 10. Flowing from the land of delight, from Eden, was a river to water the garden. And from there it divided into four branches. How many rivers?
One.
One river. Some of y'all are saying four. You're right, but you're not. One river, four branches. So you have one river that's separated into four rivers. But the four rivers were all consumed in one. All right. Verse 11. The first river, this says Pishon. There's a different translation of the original Hebrew wording, and it actually means overflowing increase. So the first branch called overflowing increase encircles the gold-laden hand of Havilah. The gold of that land is pure with many pearls and onyx found there. Verse 13, the second river, is it with 13 up there? Gihon, it literally translates gushing. So the second branch called the gushing flows through the entire land of Cush. The third river, which is the Tigris, literally translates swift flowing. And if you're trying to take notes, don't worry, I got a graphic coming up for you. The third river, swift flowing, flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river, which is called the Euphrates, is literally translates fruitfulness. Yahweh took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. I want to point out a few things in this. Here's the first thing. Man's sin began with the fruit of a tree, and man's sin ended with the fruit of a tree. We took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin, and the Lord said, I'm going to take care of it by I'm going to get up on a tree so that you can eat from the tree of life. Sin began and ended with a tree. The reason I say that is this. Many times we will pervert the intended nature of a thing. Our righteousness is found in the tree of life. And it's not to ever look for any other tree. What was sin? We had life, and we started looking to get our sustenance from a piece of fruit that would never give life. We get rooted in systems that were never intended for us. The Lord wants us to be totally caught up in who He is. But this generation is getting caught up in perverted systems. We have more people that put faith in psychics, tarot readings, horoscopes. You trust a dream catcher more than you do the Spirit of God. Well, it's just innocent. So was the fruit. Right? This generation is seeking the spiritual and finding the perversion of it everywhere else. You know, want to know why? Because they're not finding it in the church. Because what's happened in the church is that we've had moves of the Spirit in the charismatic movements, but they themselves became perverted. And they swung to this pendulum of a lot of the Spirit of God, but done the wrong way. And it became, if you don't have tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, which is nowhere in the Bible. It became, if you want to get healed, you better sow your seed of $400. Right? It became all this false doctrine. So you know what the church did? It swung way over here. So we wanted to get away from that, and we swung way over here. And now we're saying there's no such thing as the spiritual gifts because we haven't seen them in order. And we're starting to preach all this doctrine that has no power to it, just business biblical knowledge. Right? That's what's happened in the church, and the Lord is wanting us to get back to this place where we are totally dependent on Him so that what people are seeking, they're seeking the Lord, but they're finding perversions of Him. Do we realize that? There's an internal wanting to know the Lord, but when we don't show people who the Lord is, I can tell you right now, half the churches in Savannah, Georgia, if that's the Lord, show me Lucifer. And I know that's bold, but I can be bold. And that's where the state of most people are. I don't know if this is too hard or not, but some of y'all are laughing like, oh my gosh, did he just say that? Because we pervert the intended nature of a thing. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to get rooted in You so that whatever flows out of me is good and pure and righteous and perfect and spotless. So when you pray for someone, it's not for show or to earn title. It's the flow of the river of genuine prayer, and you don't care if anyone ever hears you do it. Right? If you have a gift of teaching, you don't look for platforms. You look for opportunities, even if it's in the unseen. Right? Because it's genuine rivers flowing out of the people who are just simply getting more and more rooted in the river of living water that is Jesus. And that river is just flowing and flowing and flowing. And when we get rooted in the right system, which is the kingdom of God, we find proper place for our roots to grow. And when we find the place where your roots can grow, we start to gain access to this heaven on earth reality where all of these different rivers will flow as one river. And here's what I mean by that. One river flowed out of Eden. You know what that river was? It was the fullness of the Lord. The fullness of the Lord flowed out of Eden, which was the presence of God manifest on the earth. The river of God. The fullness of the Lord flowed out of Eden into four different rivers. Why four? Because four is a universal symbol. There's north, south, east, and west. The four winds, the four corners of the earth. It is a universal total circumference, if you will, of all things. And it says, in this river, there's four things flowing. The Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates. And if you think that there's power in finding those rivers, you'll be disappointed because it's not about the rivers. This was how the text was communicated to people who didn't know what the Savannah River was. They knew the Euphrates. They knew the Tigris. They knew the Gihon. They didn't know Savannah. Am I being clear about this? I'm going to say it even louder, and this may offend some of you, but this is the truth. If you think there's more power in Israel than in your home, you're missing the point of Israel. Amen. God is not contained to what we call a holy city. The holy city is simply the presence of God wherever we're at. So you've got four rivers flowing out of one. And these are the rivers of the fullness of God. Overflowing increase, birthing, swift flowing, and fruitfulness. When you're rooted in the river of living water, this is what flows out of you. Increase, birthing, swift flowing, fruitfulness. I wrote this down. Put the next screen up. The river of God's presence brings increase, the birthing of heavenly things. It will flow swiftly without barriers to bring breakthrough and increase, and it will produce life-giving fruit in all areas of life. And God wants all of that to flow from you. Amen. He says, get rooted in me so that I can flow increase out of you. Well, how does increase flow out of you? You take someone who's depressed and you start edifying the heck out of them, and their spirit starts to increase. Amen. Birthing of heavenly things, dream campaign. You know what they're birthing? The right to dream. Yeah. Amen. We're flowing swiftly without barriers. Letting people dare to dream that they don't have to wait for breakthrough to experience breakthrough. Giving people permission to actually believe that the Lord's presence is automatic and not by earning. You know what rivers of living water is? Producing life-giving fruit in all areas. In the midst of pain, you have peace, joy, patience, long-suffering. You have all these things that are, people do not understand how is that happening. And the answer is that you're rooted. And the rivers have flowed. We've seen great faith movements. We've seen great revivals like the Azusa Street Revival. We've seen the Brownsville Revival. We've seen multiple revivals this year and last year. We saw a college campus have hours and hours of nonstop worship and people being saved. But you know what we did to that revival? We let the need for a final exam outweigh the need for pursuit. And they stopped it. Some might argue that we have seen revival recently with everything that's gone on in our nation. Some would argue that, and I think that it's possible. But are the headlines decreasing with people seeking God, or was baptism for one Sunday and we called it revival? Right? We've seen manifestations. We've seen healing rivers. We saw a healing in this church 3 or 4 years ago now, Colleen. Resurrection Sunday. She stood up after being paralyzed 20 years in a wheelchair. And we didn't do an altar call. And we didn't say, who needs healing? It was the presence of God fell in that room at our 4 o'clock sound check. And we had planned this big, extravagant Easter resurrection service. And we didn't do it because 4 o'clock sound check turned into worship. And we didn't get done until about 8:30. It was 4.5 hours, and she was healed, and she was walking, and for the first time in 20 years, she ate fajitas that night because before she got healed, she couldn't digest beef. But you know what hasn't happened since then? We experienced a river, but I can't say it's flowing every time we're together. right? You want to know what stops that river? People complaining about the length of worship. Because you're not seeking. You're coming to check off your I went to church card, and 1 hour suits you. Right? Is it really surprising that the largest churches in the area have the shortest service? And I'm not saying that the word of God's not being preached. I'm not saying there's not genuineness in those things. What I'm saying, though, is that there has to be permission for a more deeply rooted expression for the Father to say, this is where I want to be. And it's not going to be in an organization that has a name. It's in a people who are totally sold out. We've seen revivals, we've seen manifestations of God, we've seen great awakenings in the nation, we've seen great awakenings in the world, we've seen baptisms, we've seen renewals, but have we seen these separate manifestations come into one continual flowing river that's not at the best church in the area, but out of a people called the Bride of Christ? We must get rooted in that. Because there's no point in building good discipleship programs if discipleship is not first learned in seeking the Lord. And I am coming to believe the more and more I pastor and the more and more I lead a church that right now the only discipleship program we need is learn how to seek the Lord. And when we do that, as Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. Because we're changing the root systems. We've become more concerned with creating processes for growth instead of establishing a place for the river to flow. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. We glory more in digging literal wells than spiritual ones. And I'm going to go back to exactly where I started. When the apostolic ship goes into an area, it doesn't establish culture first. It creates a home for their king. So that in the midst of cultural shift, the king has a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. But the Son of Man has no place. And you know what the church does? We take that scripture and say, he has no place to lay his head. The point of the scripture is for us to create the place. Amen. To say, Lord, here I am. Lay your head here. I'm going to read two more verses. I'll go back to Genesis 2:7 and 2:15. I think they're up there. Verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Now verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to watch over it. He placed us in the garden to tend it, and to watch over it, to work it, and to be watchmen. Now, here's what the Lord showed me. We've always been taught that work came because we had to, after sin, work the fields. But the original work was not working the fields. He placed us in the garden to work the garden. That word work is from a Hebrew word, abad, which simply means this, to worship. Why? What is work? In this text in the Garden of Eden, proper work is managing of the earth as an act of worship in every avenue of life. Everything we did in that garden was an act of glory to God. The way we walked in it was worship. The way we ate fruit from it was worship. The way we had peace with animals was worship. The way we walked in our authority was worship. Now, I've taught this before, but I'm going to say this. When Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave on the cross, Sabbath, a day of rest, is no longer a Sunday. It's not a Saturday. It's not one day a week. When he said, it's finished, he invited you into a state of being called Sabbath, rest. It's not pick a day to rest. It's you are rested in the victory of Jesus. Amen. Well, how can you rest if we still work? Because your work is no longer earning rest. Your work is, how do I steward every moment as an act of worship in my state of rest? So how can we rest when we're in spiritual warfare? Because spiritual warfare is not trying to win a battle with a demon. Spiritual warfare is becoming convinced that you have no battle to fight. Amen. And when you become convinced you have no battle to fight, you don't need processes to get out of your stress. You get rooted in the stress-free Sabbath rest of the Lord. Amen. And when you get stress-free Sabbath rest from the Lord, you just worked. Because that was your worship. Is this now, in addition to work, and this is what I'm closing with, it says we were created to be watchmen in the garden. And that confused me for a second because I'm like, well, what did we have to watch over? We should have been watching for snakes. Y'all think I'm joking? We should have been keeping watch over a snake's permission to have a conversation. We should have been keeping watch that in this moment, we were not supposed to take that fruit. And that call is still on us today as men and women, daughters and sons of God. Are you keeping watch to make sure that everything you're rooted in is Jesus and is the Lord, and you're not giving into any other system or conversation with any ruler, with any principality, with anything other than Jesus? He says, I need you rooted. I need you rooted. I need you rooted in me. And in this restored state, where we become the watchmen of all things, that's getting our roots deeper and deeper and deeper. And that is how the throne room, the place for him to lay his head, is restored in the earth. Let me say it very bold. It won't be when Christ returns that he finally has a chance to lay his head. It's when we understand that he's already here that he will have a place to lay his head. He says, I'm coming back for a spotless bride, not needy lost people. He says, I'm coming back for a church that understands that I am already among them. I'm coming back for a people that allows me to dwell in their midst. You know, there's all this rapture talk, you know, and we make funny jokes about it, but you know what the fact of the matter is? The biggest mistake of trying to understand rapture theology is you don't understand that we don't need to wait for a second coming because he's already among us. That is the truth. Christ is among us. Christ, if we say he's living in us and we are the temple of God, why are we waiting on a physical manifestation when he's here? It doesn't matter when the end is. We get to dwell in heavenly places right now. Not once you die, not in the restoration of the world. It's right now. There's an invitation to get so rooted in the living waters of Jesus that rivers of living water will flow from Eden, will flow from the presence of God, and that presence of God is among a people who say, flow from me, Lord. So it's a simple invitation tonight as we leave here, as we leave this place. We leave with a yes and an amen to, Lord, I'm getting rooted in you. And your waters have permission to flow out of me in everything I do. In my dreams, in my thoughts, in my stewardship, in my relationships, in my finances, in my devotion with you, Lord. I want rivers of living water in everything. So I'm getting rooted. You're my reason for everything. You're my yes. You're my no. It's all about you, Lord. Amen.